You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
Good morning. All right, we're going to let the kiddos go back to nursery. You guys know the drill. Have fun back there. While they're doing that, I'm going to remind you that we have the Real Church Barbecue on August 19th. So don't forget about that. I'm really excited. It's a great opportunity to invite friends, family, neighbors. It's not just for us. It's for community. So more information is on the Real Chicago website. We also have a Facebook invite event that you can add on and then just share it with your friends through Facebook, which makes it really easy. I also want to say that I think, yes, everyone knows, this is my third time teaching. And yeah, I'm really excited. And I was talking with Pastor Nathan this week. And I'm just coming from this, like, from an attitude of gratitude. I guess we just want to, like, rhyme that. That there's not many churches that allow this to happen. And I just am so fortunate and thankful to Pastor Nathan that I can teach on a Sunday, which boggles my mind. I don't know how I got here. I mean, I know it's God, but like, I'm always like, how did you do this, God? Like, this is amazing. So thank you to Pastor Nathan, though. He's not here. He will be listening. And thank you to you guys for just allowing me this opportunity to do this. So with that said, we're going to get into John 12. It will be verses 12 through 19. So you want to pick up your Bibles, app. It will also be on the screen. And I'm going to open us in prayer as we do this. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for revealing who you are. God, I pray your spirit would be upon us, that we would hear your voice, Lord, that we will learn what you want us to learn. And God, help me to get out of the way and just for you to completely show up and wreck us in the best way possible. It's in your son's precious name. Amen. Okay, so John 12, 12 through 19 is the beginning of Passion Week. This is when Jesus enters Jerusalem. This is a big deal. This is something that we've been reading about since January, right? We started in the Gospel of John in January, and we've moved up to this moment. And it's kind of like we're following Jesus through the story. Right, he is moving toward Jerusalem. And literally, Jerusalem is a city on a hill. So he is literally ascending up the hill as we are ascending with Jesus to this moment, to this incredibly significant week in history. And this week in history is going to take us through him arriving to Jerusalem, Passover, his death, and Easter. And there's other things, obviously, that happens. But it is so significant to us as Christians and to humanity as a whole, because all of history has completely changed because of this one week. And what I also love about our church is most churches will spend an Easter Sunday on this week. Maybe they'll do a Good Friday service on this week. Maybe they'll do a Palm Sunday service on this week. But we're going to spend about 2 months in 1 week of Jesus's life. So I don't want you to come into this going, I need to know everything. This is a very important week. I need to know everything. Don't release yourself of that pressure, because we're going to be here for months, and we're going to be going over these themes through months and talking about what Jesus is doing, why he's doing the things he's doing, and why it's important to us. So I just get the honor of opening it and joining Jesus as he enters the city, which is really cool. And I was really pumped when I found out. I was like, yes, I get that. So, as I said, he's entering Jerusalem, and there's a reason why he's entering Jerusalem on this day. There's a reason why he's entering Jerusalem the way he's entering Jerusalem. God doesn't do things by accident. There's always a purpose in what God does. And so one of my things doing in this sermon is to talk about, why is he doing the thing he's doing? Why is that important to us? So we're going to start with verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. The feast here is Passover, which we're going to get into in a little bit. But first, I want to talk about the crowd. The crowd is mixed with a bunch of different people. Some of the crowd are pilgrims coming into the city. They're already coming for Passover. They're not really there for Jesus. They're there because it's Passover. They're coming to Jerusalem. They're coming to the holy city. Second, the crowd is also people who have actually seen what Jesus has done. They've been with Jesus. They've seen his signs. They've seen his miracles. They're like, this guy's amazing. I'm going to follow him to the city. They're already starting to hear this, oh, maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe he's the one who's going to come into the city, and we're going to take out the bad guys, which are the Romans, and I'm going to be on this guy's side. I'm going to be a part of the revolution. And then there's the third people who've literally just heard about this guy, Jesus. They've not seen him. They've been in the city. They just hear this Jesus guy out and about doing really cool things. And they also, too, know about this prophecy that the Messiah is going to come. But it's kind of like, if someone famous came to Chicago that you really liked, you never met them, but you've only heard cool things they do, you're going to show up. Like, it doesn't matter if it's a musician, an artist, an author, whatever it is, you're going to buy that ticket and you're going to get there. And that's what this crowd has, that attitude. They're expecting something amazing. They're walking in going, this guy is it. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know if I really believe that he's the Messiah, but he's been doing cool things, and he's been making Rome really mad, and I don't like Rome, so let's see what's going on. Or they're like, I love Rome. Let's go. Rome better get these guys. I want to show up. So they're all coming with a bunch of different attitudes. And it depends on, well, let's just say they all come in with expectations, whether good or bad. Whatever their expectation is, they got expectations. Second, they're coming in for Passover, and that's the feast. And I know we've talked about Passover as a church a lot, and we're going to talk about it a lot, because Passover is incredibly important. As Christians, we are Passover people. Like, this is something that we are to the core. And so I'm going to just quickly give a quick overview of Passover, and I know we're going to talk about it probably next week, the following week, the following week. So again, release yourself of any pressure that you have to know this. So the Passover is remembering when God told Moses, hey, you're going to set the people free. The people were the Israelites, and they're enslaved by Egypt. So Moses shows up to Egypt, and he's saying, okay, Pharaoh, set the Israelites free. And Pharaoh's like, I'm not doing that. I don't care who you are. I'm basically the king. I'm Pharaoh. And these are my people. I own them. They are my slaves. So God does some amazing, miraculous signs, which we can't go into, but one of them is going to be the Passover. It's going to be the night when God declared that all firstborn sons of Egypt will die. That includes the Israelites. Everybody in Egypt will die. Yet God made a way for Israel. He said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take a lamb, and you're going to slaughter the lamb and sacrifice it. You're going to take that blood, and you're going to put it on the doorpost. So when my spirit comes tonight, it's going to pass over that door, and your sons are going to be saved. So the Passover feast is a remembrance of that. It's a remembrance that God saved Israel, that God released them from slavery and from death and brought them into freedom. So there's a reason why Jesus is showing up on Passover week. He's saying, I am the Passover lamb. This is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to free you from slavery of sin and death and Roman oppression. I'm coming in here, and it's going to rock you, and it's going to shock you. And the crowd did not expect that. That's not their expectation, right? They're not going, oh, Jesus is coming in as the Passover lamb. That's what he's doing. The only reason why we really know that they didn't expect that is Good Friday happens and Jesus is dead. The disciples are shocked. Their leader that they followed for months and years is dead. Their hope is now gone. Their joy is now gone. They don't know about Easter. They're completely broken. And that shows you what their expectation was. Their expectation was not Jesus would die, but if we know of anything, a lamb has to be sacrificed. The lamb has to die. If they understood that he was the Passover lamb, they wouldn't be surprised when he died. They would have been like, okay, he's going to die. That's fine. He'll do that. Maybe he'll rise again. He kept saying he's going to rise again, right? You heard that. Did you hear that? Sounds crazy. But it's Jesus. He does his own thing. Maybe he'll rise again. So, I love Jesus. Okay. So we're going to talk about expectations. This is what this sermon's really about, is what is our expectations? What are the crowd's expectations when Jesus enters the city? And what is our expectations when Jesus enters our lives? So that's really the question, is we can talk all day long about what the crowd thought, but really it's what do you think? What did you expect when you became a Christian? And then does that align with Scripture? Because that's the most important thing. You can have all these expectations of what God's going to do. You're going to say, oh, God's a genie, and he's going to give me everything that I want. But as we all know, that's not in Scripture. That's not anything that God has ever said or done. So we have to take our expectations and align that with Jesus. So the crowd, we see what their expectations are. Verses 13 through 15. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. There's a lot to unpack here because there's a lot actually happening. So Hosanna, most of us have sang the song Hosanna, so we know we're familiar with that song. And there's different meanings to it, but one of them is come to our aid. And this was something that was said during the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of the Booths, which Pastor Nathan, I think, has done a great job of explaining it. It's one of the festivals that's really asking for God to provide. And so the priests would come to the altar of sacrifice, and they would go around the altar of sacrifice seven times, yelling, Hosanna, 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 which was a petition saying, come to our aid, come to our aid, come to our aid. They were really asking, let it rain, let it rain, let it rain. We need the harvest, let it rain. We want to eat food, let it rain. That's really what they're screaming. And over time, it went from a petition to really this joy of, like, jubilation, of just cry out. It wasn't like, God save us. It was, God saved us. It changed over time because Israel had seen that God had provided for them every year. Every year of the Feast of Booths, God would provide. He would provide food. So instead of this petition, it became this cry of, you're going to do it. You did it. It kind of moved into an expectation, right? It kind of moved into, yeah, you're going to save us. You're going to save us. So the crowd takes this cry, right, of Hosanna. They take it and they mix it with this pilgrim blessing, which is found in Psalm 118. It says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. What's amazing about this psalm, of this blessing, is that this blessing was sung during the Passover meal. So again, they're connecting it to Passover. And some scholars think that this was the last song that Jesus would have sung at the meal, is this, these words. And it's all about God delivering Israel and giving them a king. That's what the entire psalm is about. It's saying that the king is going to come and we're going to have this reign back. And it's King David. That's what the psalm's about. And they're taking that. They're taking Hosanna. God's going to show up. God's going to save us. And they're saying, he's going to be the king of Israel. He's coming. He's going to save us. We're good. And Jesus walks in, and they have palm trees, which palm trees, when you wave them, is a sign of victory. So they're already going, all right, Jesus is here. We are winning. Like, victory. We're saved. The king of Israel. He's here. He's here. He's here. Like, that is amazing to me. This messianic proclamation, that's their expectation of how awesome Jesus is, that Jesus is coming into Israel and he's going to take down Rome, is what their expectation is, that it's a military takedown. In verse 14, their expectations continue. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, "Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So this is taken from Zechariah 9, and it's all about the king is coming to Israel, the coming king of Zion, which is Israel. Further in Zechariah, it talks about the blood covenant. It talks about that this king is going to save his flock, that he's a shepherd, that he's going to save its flock. It's all Passover, which is amazing. It's just this continuation of Passover. But the difference is the crowd is not yelling, "Zechariah 9! Zechariah 9! It's in their culture that a king is going to ride on a donkey. Now, our culture, that sounds ridiculous, right? Like, can you imagine, like, the president walking in on a donkey? You're like, what are you doing? That's not powerful. That's, like, the lamest animal. What are you doing? That's embarrassed. Get off that. And even for Jesus, during Jesus' time, the donkey is not the image of power either. Actually, during Jesus' time, the image is a horse, which I think we still have that. So even Jesus is going, okay, I know I'm supposed to get on a horse. And I'm sure his disciples are like, there's a horse. Just don't get on the donkey. Please don't get on the donkey. He got on the donkey. We look super lame. We're supposed to be really cool. Like, we're like the revolutionaries coming into the town, and now our leader's on a donkey. Like, dang it. But it's Jesus is sending a message. He's saying, I'm the king who's promised. I'm coming on a donkey, because you know that that's what it says in scripture. I'm going to fulfill prophecy, and I'm going to get on that donkey, and I'm going to ride it. And you're going to wave some fans at me, which will be really nice, because it's really hot, and donkeys are really slow, and it's great. Actually, I don't know anything about donkeys. So I just threw that out there. I've never been on a donkey, so... I just know Jerusalem's really hilly, and you kind of want a donkey to go up, because I watch Mamma Mia, and that is what they ride around, is a donkey. So, just saying. So again, the expectations of the crowd is that Jesus is coming in as a king, and he's going to save his people. So that takes us to our first point, which is expect God to be God, and know that his ways will not always be the same as ours. So Nick had said a couple weeks ago, Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." I think this is very true for everything. I don't know about you, but there's many times in my life when God does something, I'm like, what? That makes no sense. And later on, it's, oh, that makes sense. You're God. You're doing your thing. You're doing your thing, and I get it now. Okay. Or maybe I don't get it, but I trust that you got it, so I'll just follow you. This is really, really what you want to follow. So what I want to talk about is what were the expectations of the crowd, and what was the reality? What was God actually doing? What is his ways? Which, again, they don't always make sense to us, but obviously they make sense to God. So the first expectation is they thought it was going to be a military revolt against Rome. That's what they assumed. Jesus and his disciples were going to come in with power, and they were going to take Rome back, or take Jerusalem back from Rome. I'm sure there was a group of people that were more like soldiers that were there, part of the crowd, going, I'm ready for this. I've been waiting for this. My ancestors fought the good fight. I want to fight the good fight. I'm taking down Rome. That is their expectation. But the reality is, it was more of a spiritual counter-revolt against Satan. You know, in scripture, Satan rebelled against God. Really, we rebelled against God. This is not a military action. This is a spiritual action that God is taking. When Jesus enters the city, he's coming in to start a counter-revolution against Satan, which makes no sense to the crowd, but it will only make sense later on. The second expectation is they expected him to be king of Israel. Again, just this like local problem. It was, we just want our country back. We just wanted to be king of our country, and that's it. When God's like, no, 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 no. I'm king of creation. I'm not just king of the world. I'm king of creation. I'm king of Israel, yeah. But I'm king of everything. And here's a bit of my power and here's a bit of my glory, and you guys have no idea. Your expectations are so low. I am so much bigger than what you can imagine. The next expectation is that he would defeat Rome. That, bye Rome, get out of our country, we're awesome, we finally got autonomy back. But really, Jesus said, no, I'm defeating death. Which, I don't know about you, but praise God for that. That he didn't just defeat Rome, he defeats death. Again, it's so much bigger than that. God is doing something miraculous. Not just something that's going to be temporary, but something that's going to be eternal. And the expectation is that he would save Israel. And the reality is, he saved all of creation. He didn't just save Israel. He didn't just save the world. He didn't just save us. He saved all of creation. Because as we read in Revelation, everything gets redeemed. We get a whole new world. Everything gets redeemed. He saves it all. Amen. Amen. So the crowd limited God's power and plan. And I think we do that a lot. He took something that was this, they saw it as just this local problem. And God's like, no, this is a universal problem. They took this temporary problem. And God said, no, it's an eternal problem. And for us, we have to get out of that mindset because we do the same thing, right? We see a problem in front of us and we go, God, fix that. Please fix that. God's like, oh no, I am fixing that, but I'm also fixing that and I'm fixing that and I'm fixing that and I'm fixing all of this. And it's not gonna look the way that you planned it. But you gotta trust me because I'm good and I'm gonna fix it. And what I like is as we're reading through the Bible, as we're reading through the Gospel of John together, I'm going to look back at Lazarus. Because Lazarus is still around, which I think is really cool. Because when you read through scripture and you just kind of read it out of context, you're like, Lazarus is raised. And then that's it. And then you're like, he just was raised and he hung out at home. And then last week, learned from Pastor Nathan that he was just chilling on the couch. And which again, I say is, yeah, I'd be tired too. Like, let him take a break, you know? And now he's with them. Now he is walking with Israel, like with Jesus and his disciples into Jerusalem. So Mary has asked Jesus before, save my brother. And he didn't, right? Not at the time, not in the way that they expected. He waited 3 days, then showed up, and then raised him from the dead, which again, not the plan. That was not Mary's expectation, right? And then what was amazing is not only did he solve that very personal problem, it was Mary's problem, it was a lot of people's problem, that their brother had died, that their friend had died, that their neighbor had died, but he took Lazarus, raised him from the dead, and Lazarus then became a testimony, a walking testimony of Christ's power, of Christ's glory, that it started solving more issues, right? As Lazarus is walking, people are going, hey, there's that guy that was dead. That's weird. I'll follow. Like, this guy's doing something weird. So we have to remember that Jesus will take a problem, and we think that's the biggest problem. We think that is the most important problem. To us it is. But to God, God knows everything. God sees everything. God knows the bigger picture. He knows the plan. Again, Jesus is coming in on a donkey. It sounds ridiculous. There is a plan. There's a reason why he's doing the things he's doing. And us as believers, we got to respond with humility. We got to respond with, I don't know why you're doing the thing you're doing, but from what I know about you, you save people. You heal people. You raise people from the dead. I will follow you, whether I don't get it or not. There's a quote from Pope Benedict XVI that I absolutely loved. I was reading his book on Passion Week to prepare for this. And it's, if you're looking for a good book, I recommend it. It's beautiful. And he has this quote that I want to share. Jesus is not building on violence. He is not instigating a military revolt against Rome. His power is of another kind. It is in God's poverty, God's peace, that he identifies the only power that can redeem. That pretty much sums up, right, that their expectations was military and violence. And God's like, no, 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 I'm going to do it my way. And it's going to be really different. And it's going to be countercultural. It's going to be in poverty. That's my way. So point number one was expect God to be God. Point number two is expect God to reveal himself in scripture and to set our expectations. The crowd knew scripture. Most of them, they had been waiting for the Messiah to come. Most of them, when he got on a donkey, they're like, oh, I know what that means. He's King David. He's being King Solomon. I get it. Okay, I'm going to follow this guy. He is king. But we need to take all of scripture. We can't just take a verse out of context, and I think we do that a lot as Christians, is we memorize one verse and go, that's the verse that defines everything. When Jesus is like, no, 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 you have to read all of scripture. And as Christians, we read all of scripture in light of the cross. It changes everything. So I wanted to give an example of how reading scripture sets up our expectations. And it's going to be with the donkey, because why not? So when the donkey comes in, people see, okay, that's John is saying Zechariah. But there's a lot of references to kings riding on a donkey in the Old Testament. One of the references is in 1 Kings. It's when Solomon is being at his coronation to be king. And so I'm going to assume, and I don't know this, I'm going to assume that is what they're thinking. Is when Jesus is walking out with the donkey, they're thinking Solomon. They're thinking 1 Kings. He's going to be the king. And it's not until later that John is writing this gospel. And I wonder if he at the time is going, oh, Jesus is doing the 1 King thing. I get it. I'm going to write about this later. This makes a lot of sense. But then Easter happens. And he realizes, no, it's not. It's Zechariah. Because Zechariah is all about the Passover. It's all about Jesus, the king coming in and saving. And it's about a donkey that is the image of poverty. It's the image of the poor. And that's what Jesus is coming. He's not coming to save the rich and powerful. If he did, he would be aligned with Rome. He's not with the world. He's with his own kingdom. And the kingdom is us, right? The kingdom is the poor. We've talked about this before, and I know it offends us, is we are the poor. We are the poor. We are the lowly because we need him. We need a king. We need someone who's powerful, who's going to protect us, who's going to save us. If you think you're rich and powerful, you don't need a king then. You're your own king. And you're going to go to battle with God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on that side. I want to be under the king of Israel. I want to be under the king of creation. In verse 16, John even says it. His disciples did not understand these things at first. All that happened, the donkey, the palm leaves, none of it made sense. But when Jesus was glorified, when he was raised from the dead, they then remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Again, John had no idea what Jesus was doing at the time. None of the disciples did. Doesn't make sense, but God's doing his own way, right? And now it's only after the fact, after Easter, that he starts to realize, oh, this is what Jesus was doing. He's fulfilling Zechariah. He's not trying to be Solomon. Solomon's trying to be God, but that's different. He's being Isaiah. He's being the suffering servant. He's being the Passover lamb. He's being the one who's going to come and die and save the city and save the world. It's so much bigger than that. He takes He takes their expectations, and he doesn't really smash them, right? He still comes and saves them. But what he does is he elevates. He elevates their expectations and shows, this is something bigger. I'm doing something bigger. And I think he does that with us too, right? Like some of us have expectations that need to be squashed, that need to be dead, because they are just full of sin and they are very selfish. And your expectation is, I'm going to be rich and I'm going to be happy. Is that good for anyone? It's not even good for you, really. You reread about the people who win the lotto. Their life does not turn out well most of the time. My dad always wants to, like, he plays every day. And I'm like, Dad, what are you doing? You're just, like, asking for it. Like, asking for judgment. Like, asking for a lot of sin. Like, just bankruptcy later. That's, like, really what I see. My dad's, like, has a whole plan. He's like, don't worry. I'm not going to let anyone know that I won. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. So let's finish with Jesus' triumphal entry in verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reasons why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Again, Lazarus' testimony has gone out. People are hearing about what happened with Lazarus. And they're following after Jesus because of this. And Lazarus is rising from the dead is a sign of the Messiah that he has power over death. And we're going to learn that because he's going to rise from the dead himself. He has power over death. Again, it's a totally different way than what they expected. And I realize through this, with our expectations, is we have to remember that when our expectations are not met, when our prayers are not answered, we need to remember that God is God and he sets up our expectations. That sometimes we have to stop and go, what was I thinking? What was my expectations, God? Why am I so angry with you? Why didn't this happen the way that I wanted it to happen? God's like, what did you expect? Did I tell you that was going to happen? Question, who told you that, right? That is an important question we have to ask. Was it God? Was it scripture? Or was it the enemy? Or was it your own sinful desire? We have to remember that God saves, that God does answer prayer, but it will not be in the way you expect it to be. Only very rarely does it come in the way you expect it to be. And we have to come with a posture of humility because pride is going to shadow truth. Because you're only going to see what you want to see. And when you come in with humility and you read scripture and you spend time with God, you start to realize that God's doing his own thing and it doesn't make sense. And that's okay because you are not king. You're not the one making the rules. You're not the one in power. God is. So I also want to go back to verse 19 just because I had a little giggle. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world's gone after him. Obviously, they're being hyperbolic here. And I thought, yeah, the world has gone after him. And I thought, no, no, no. Jesus has gone after the world. It's a little wink from John. All right, point number three. Expect God to perform signs and miracles now and always. Just like the believers who walked with Jesus, seeing and witnessing actual miracles and signs, we do too have the ability to see these signs and miracles. They're here in this room, guys. Our church is a miracle. Right? Amen. Our lives are a miracle. You being in this space is a miracle. The healing that has happened in so many of our lives is a miracle. And we have to believe that. We have to believe that God's going to show up. And again, it's okay to be upset when it doesn't happen the way you wanted it. But the difference is you being angry going to be a barrier between you and God? Is it going to be a stop sign where you go, fine, I'm done. I want nothing to do with you? Or is it, anger where you just stand there and go, I am angry. I'm angry. I'm angry. I'm angry. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Like, save me. I know you're going to save me. Save me from this situation. Hosanna. I'd rather be yelling Hosanna than going the other direction. So the crowd's expectations, we've learned, right? They expected a military revolution. They expected their country back. They expected Jesus to be at the forefront of this. They didn't expect him to die. None of that makes sense. The question now is, what are our expectations for when Jesus enters our lives? And as we go throughout this week, I want you to ponder that. I want you to think about that. What was your expectation when you became a Christian? What did you expect? Because I know for me, I did not expect this, literally me up here. This weekend, I celebrated 6 years of living in Chicago. Yeah, right? And I thought, I was reminiscing about it with God, and I'm like, this just doesn't make any sense. I didn't see this happening. Wow, life has been really lived these past 6 years, right, guys? I mean, if you came from California, if you are from Chicago, or if you're from another state, these past 6 years have been lived. And I say that because as followers of Christ, it's not about quantity, it's about quality. And when you submit to God, when you submit your life to the great physician, to the shepherd, to the king, to the Lord, when you submit your life, he makes your life something of quality. And it's not going to be the way you want it at the time. But I know some older people, and when they are dying, they're not saying, oh, I shouldn't have followed Jesus. They'll say, this is really hard. This is really painful. But it's good. And I wouldn't have wanted it any other way. And I know for me, that's what it is for me. Is I'm 11 years now a Christian, and I know it's like blows my mind. And when I first became a Christian, I never expected to move to Chicago. And so this week, God's like, here, let's do this expectation thing with Chicago. What did you expect of Chicago? So I have a picture. That was my idea of Chicago, was the Blues Brothers. I thought it's going to be good music. And then the next one is Adventures in Babysitting. I don't know if you guys have seen that film. That was also my idea, is that I was just going to be chased by homeless people everywhere. How naive am I? Like, seriously, that is what I thought of Chicago. And when God said, okay, you're going to move to Chicago to help plant a church, I went, okay, I've never even... Those are the two images of Chicago that I have. But all right, God, I'll follow you wherever you want. Sure, that sounds like a great idea. With my personal life, I didn't expect, when I moved out here, I knew that God was going to financially provide. I just figured I'll work at a whatever place, maybe a barista. Like, literally, I was thinking, ooh, barista, like living the high life up there. That's what I imagined. I imagined, okay, I can rent a room somewhere. I can just get by, it will be fine. And then with the church, I thought, okay, I'll serve in whatever capacity, behind the scenes, where nobody sees me. Yeah, great. And I just like crack up, because I'm like, that was my expectations. And obviously you guys know, literally as I'm standing here, that's not what God did. I have a career, which I never thought that would happen. I have a wonderful roommate and a housing situation. There's so many areas where I'm blessed. And even with the church, right? We're in a school. Like, this is amazing. Like, there's so many things that God has blessed us with. And my expectations, I felt so humbled by God, was so low. I thought so little of God's power and glory. And it was wow, God, you are so much bigger than that. And I know that you're so much bigger than that. So why did I doubt that? And so I think one of the biggest things, and I'm going to talk about three things of how how we can stop limiting God. Because that's what we do, right? Is we limit him in so many areas of our lives. The first one is to study scripture. So I just went through this text, right? There's a lot of scripture in here. There's a lot of touching on Old Testament. There's a lot of prophecy. But the more that you spend in his word, holistically, not just in one book, but you're spending time in all of scripture, the more that you learn about who God is, you learn more about what he has promised us. When we say God is faithful, what is he faithful to? What is he faithful? How has he been faithful? We can look through scripture and see where he's been faithful, not just in our own lives, but in scripture with other people. Another way that we limit God and how we can stop doing that is spending time with him. I talked about last time about the prayer, the centering prayer. That's a way to spend time with him. It's prayer. It's journaling. I think I repeat this a lot, but there is so many ways that we can connect with him. And I urge you to do that. If it's going out in nature, taking hikes, go do that. Whatever gets you to God, whatever reminds you of his glory and his power, because you're going to keep limiting him the less time you spend with him, because then he just kind of becomes this idea, right? The crowd who had heard about God, they showed up. And really, I'm just asking you to show up. Sometimes we're not going to be able to see that miracle and sign in our lifetime. And what frustrates me is we give up so quickly. Is we get to the point of transformation and we go, this is painful, this hurts, I'm tired of waiting, I don't want to do patience anymore, I just want to give up. And God's like, I'm here, I'm faithful, I'm here. Don't limit me. Don't hold me back. Let me be the king. Let me enter your life. Let me be God. The third one is by living in community. I think that to me is one of the most important things I've learned living in Chicago. Is that, I'm getting emotional, is that I needed community. When I was in California, I did my own thing. I went to a big mega church. I was very much invisible, and I liked it. No one ever saw me. No one knew when I showed up to church or didn't show up to church. I think I got introduced to the pastor every time, first time he met me. I'm like, I've been here 6 years, like, hello. But I liked it. I was like, yeah, cool. You don't know me, and I'm out. And it wasn't until I got here that I had to do community differently, where God's like, this is going to be a small church. And for some of us, that frustrates us because we want a big church. We want it to be big and bold because it's glorious. But God's doing something different in our church. God is saying, no, no, no. I want you to be a family. I need you to experience true community where people actually see you, where people actually know you. And the only reason why I'm up here is because most of you have told me I need to be up here. I have been fighting it for years. And God's like, no, I'm going to bring people into your life who know me, who love me, and they're going to tell you how awesome I am and how awesome you could be if you let the Holy Spirit move through you. And that's what I'm encouraging our church, is that we allow the Holy Spirit to move through our church, that we encourage one another, that we love one another, that we let God be God. So, application. So those are technically not application, but I still want you to do those three. Application is reflect, repent, and expect. So, reflect. This week, reflect on what expectations do you have of Jesus? And do they align with Scripture? Are you seeing the transformation in your life? Are you recognizing God's work in others? Look to your life and to your community, and where has God showed up? And where has he exceeded your expectations? Because I think you got to praise him for that. I mean, you got to praise him when he meets you, but also praise him when he shows up in a crazy way and you're like, I didn't see that happening. God, you are so good. I praise you. Like, Hosanna indeed. Hosanna indeed. Also, repent. Have you limited God? Have you misunderstood him and his will and kept him from entering your life like the king that he is? Because remember, he is king. He's coming in and he's ruler and authority over your life. And he can do great things because he's also the Passover lamb. He's also saving us. He's also giving us a way, giving us freedom. We no longer have fear of condemnation and death and judgment because Jesus is our Passover, because God's gonna pass over us because we are covered by his blood. We celebrate that every week with communion. Let that be a reminder, guys, that he's king and he's the Passover lamb. And second or third, expect for him to show up. Look for him. Because a lot of times we get stuck in our own world. We get stuck in our own problems. We think our problem is the biggest problem. And sometimes God's like, hey, I got your problem. I know about your problem. But there's three other people that this, it's like a chess piece, I guess, like needs to move. And then all this is going to be saved. But you just have to be patient. But expect me. Look for me. Read my scripture. Spend time with me. Hang out with my community. Expect for me to show up. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you so much for being king, for being our Passover lamb. God, thank you so much for taking our expectations and elevating them, for reminding us of how good you are, for revealing how good you are and how much you love us. God, I pray over this church, Lord, that we'll be able to spend this week in your presence, being reminded of how good you are, how much you've shown up, and how much we desperately need you. It's in your son's precious name. Amen.